all will be yielded up. The heart, the citadel of man, the seat of his dearest treasure. It is fearful to think of its many watchful and subtle assailants. Let it be closely garrisoned. So every week, you're directed to go to the back of your binders and read the disciplines. Today, go to the back and read the last line on that page. It's the verse where we get the name Wellspring. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. We're going to learn from Solomon's inspired words one incredibly simple, powerful, and absolutely necessary fact. Armed with this fact, you will understand the importance of the battle for the heart. You will be better equipped to pursue God and fight sin, better equipped to accomplish the disciplines of Wellspring, to shepherd your heart, your home, and your ministry. So look down at Proverbs 4:23. It's so simple that we'll all have no problem understanding it, even at 7 in the morning. So it says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So look down. There's a what, a why, and a how in this verse. Read it slowly to yourself and see if you can identify the command, the what, and then the statement of how it's to be done, and the why. A what, a why, and a how. Look down and read it to yourself real fast and see if you can identify those. Okay, so let's break it down. What? There's a command that Solomon, the wise father, has for his son. What's the command? Keep your heart, would be if you had the ESV or New King James. NAS would say, watch over your heart. Holman Christian or NIV would say, guard your heart. So if you were at the retreat, perhaps you remember looking up passages in all different versions. Since most of us don't know the original language, in this case Hebrew, I encourage you guys to do that, to look at different versions so you'd see those different words like keep, watch, guard. It would help you see somewhere where our English words might not capture the entire picture that the Hebrew word would have. Right? And all those, they're very similar. And as you read, you'd say, oh, there's something big there that maybe we don't get in English. It's a study tool that I encourage you all to adopt. But look down at those commands. Keep, watch, guard. And how is the son to guard his heart? ESV says, with all vigilance. Holman Christian says, above all else. And NAS says, with all diligence. You're to guard your heart with all vigilance, above all else, with all diligence. And why? Because from it flow the springs of life, or it is the source of life. It's the wellspring of life. So we're going to go backwards through this verse. We're going to start with the why, and then the how, then the what. The heart is the well from which all behaviors spring. This is why Solomon writes this entire command. So have you ever sinned and thought, where did that come from? Exploding at your roommates, maybe a short temper with your husband, anger at your children, entertaining sinful fantasies, laziness, lying, gossip. Name the sin. Proverbs 4:23 will help us get at the root of these sins and more. The inspired Solomon gives a profound illustration for your life. You can think of everything you do, everything you think, everything you say, all of your life is flowing water. All of this has a common source, the wellspring, your heart. This might sound pretty simple, and it is. But this simple truth has profound consequences. It reveals the relationship between our heart and our actions. There is no part of the way that you live that doesn't flow from your heart. Just think about that for a second. You know that. Let me say it again. There is no part of the way that you live that doesn't flow from your heart. Or put another way, there is no part of your life that your heart does not affect. The image is of a city's vital water source. Pure water at the source can provide everyone in the city with pure water. But if the source gets contaminated, there's no hope for pure water anywhere in the city. This is a problem because, as you've already learned in Wellspring, the Bible describes the heart, our life source, in some pretty unflattering terms. You've already looked at this verse before, but we need to look at it again. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick." And in Genesis 6:5, it says, "God saw the wickedness in man's heart and was moved to kill everyone but Noah and his family." It says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of his heart was only evil continually." Remember, the flood didn't fix the problem. That description of man's heart is still just as true today. So there's no part of your life that does not flow from this wellspring. And this wellspring is deceitful, desperately sick, and only evil continuously. So the heart would only do always evil actions. A poisoned well produces poisoned water. A wicked, unrighteous heart produces wicked, unrighteous actions. And this is exactly what we find God's assessment of mankind's heart is. Romans 3:10 through 12 quotes Psalm 14:1 through 3. And it says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. They have become worthless. No one does good. No, not one. No one naturally has a good heart. And no one, not even one, does good before God. We are a bunch of wicked people with unrighteous lives because we have wicked hearts." But remember, God doesn't leave the Christian in this situation. Speaking of the new covenant with Israel, that Christian Gentiles get to enjoy as well, God says in Ezekiel 36:26, He says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." God promised Israel that He will someday give them a heart transplant. That would be their only hope for cleaning. This hasn't happened yet for Israel, but it is what God does when He saves us. You had an old, dead heart of stone, and Christian, God gave you a new heart of flesh. This is what God did for you, Christian, at salvation. God took your old dead heart and replaced it with a new one. You were born again, John 3:3. You're a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And God has given you a new heart. We used to be slaves to sin because our old heart was sinful. We used to be disobedient from the heart. But Romans 6:17 tells us what God has done. Says, "Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin, because we had a heart that was sinful, you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves to righteousness." John Flavel, a 17th century Puritan, said it well. "The heart of man is his worst part before salvation, and it is his best part after it." The heart of man is his worst part before salvation, and it is his best part after it. Praise God and thank Him for that. Proverbs 4:23 told us that the heart is the wellspring of our lives. And that would be horrible news if it were not for this great news, the gospel, that when God saves us, He changes our hearts. Let everything that you learn today, everything I say, everything you resolve to do today, sit under the shadow of the massive truth of the gospel. And if God has not changed you from the heart, if you're not a Christian, but you're here just doing religious things, know for sure that your religious efforts are futile, because they are not for God's glory, and they flow from a wicked heart, and they're evil in God's eyes. The Puritan pastor Richard Baxter wisely advised his church, "Till the Spirit has regenerated the soul, all outward religion will be but a dead and pitiful thing. To make up a religion of doing or saying something that is good while the heart is void of the Spirit of Christ and sanctifying grace is the hypocrite's religion." We're not here to practice hypocrite's religion. Your heart, therefore, is precious, not only because it's the source from which your life flows, but because it was made new in the gospel. You were a slave to sin because your heart was sinful, and now you're a slave to righteousness. You're no longer a slave to sin. So imagine a city with a poisoned well. The city couldn't flourish. In fact, the city would be full of death. Then one day, the king filled in that old poisonous well. He dug another one that was pure, and immediately the city was full of life. Those who were weak, anemic, and dying from the poison had a taste of that which they never knew, pure water. Those people would know the importance of the wellspring. They would know the effects of a tainted well, and they would know the joys of purity. Those people would know the importance of a pure water source. Those people would never think, "I wonder how much poison we could let back into the water and still be okay." No, they would guard that water with all vigilance, because they would know that their very lives depended on it. Christian, we are those people. In light of this illustration, consider these wise words from Charles Spurgeon. "The poison of the soul is only sin." And this is like to poison in many respects. Poison, wherever it enters, stays not there, but diffuseth itself all over the body and never ceaseth till it has infected all. Such is the nature of sin. Enter where it will, it creeps from one member of the body to another, and from the body to the soul, till it has affected the whole man, and then from man to man, till the whole family, and stays not there, but runs like wildfire from family to family, till it has poisoned a whole town, and so a whole country, and a whole kingdom. Woeful experience proves this is true. Did you see them right there? There's the disciplines. Heart, home, ministry. We didn't make them up. Neither did Spurgeon. They're in the Bible. But do you see them? Guard them by guarding your heart. Guard yourself by guarding your heart. Guard your home by guarding your heart. Guard your small group by guarding your heart. Guard Grace Bible Church by guarding your heart. What poison are you dabbling with? Remember the people who've had the new well dug, who know the joys of purity. You're never going to think, "How much poison can I let into my life and still be okay?" What poison are you dabbling with? Remember purity. Long for it. Don't stop at anything to guard your well. The truth that the heart is the wellspring of life leads very naturally to Solomon's command, the what that we looked at the beginning of Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart. Sin is the poison. Purity is to be protected. So guard your heart. The ESV renders the command, keep your heart. Like I said, NAS is watch over your heart. Holman Christian and NIV say guard your heart. Keep, watch, guard. It's an imperative. It's a command. This isn't optional. It's something active. We have a new heart, but the flesh is still within us. Satan and temptations without are constantly assaulting the heart, seeking to taint it with sin. So set up a guard around your heart. I'm not talking about guarding your heart sort of like you put up a chain link fence and maybe security cameras. That's what you do for sort of important things, right? But we're talking about the most important thing. It's your heart. It's the wellspring of your life. As Spurgeon said, let the chief fortress surrender to the enemy, and the occupation of the rest will be an easy task. Let the spiritual stronghold be possessed by evil, and the whole land must be overrun thereby. Open up your Bibles to Psalm 119, verse 9. And while you do that, let me give you an illustration of guarding the most important thing. Do you know what the United States does for its most important assets? Consider NORAD. I don't know if you know what NORAD is. It's the North American Aerospace Defense Command. It's our basically the country's defense against the most dangerous incoming threats. The central command for a lot of the military. It's placed deep within Cheyenne Mountain in Colorado, surrounded by at least 2,000 feet of granite on every side. It's enclosed by thick doors, blast valves, has its own multi-million gallon water supply, and a multitude of sensors assessing for any and every threat to its own security and the security of our nation. It could survive a near-direct hit with a nuclear bomb. This is the kind of guarding that God's Word is exhorting us to. It's the modern-day equivalent of the walls and constant presence of alert sentries that Solomon probably had in mind. It's not a passive process. No, guarding your heart must be an incredibly active and purposeful pursuit. And how do you guard your heart? David, in essence, asks this question in Psalm 119, verse 9. Read it with me. He said, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. David guarded his heart with God's word. David guarded his heart by seeking God through his word. As you guard your heart, you will be protecting it from evil, not wandering from his commandments. You will be careful who and what you allow close. You will be careful to fight temptation, to not think your heart can tolerate just a little bit of evil. You will protect your heart from exposure to things that would poison the wellspring of your life. But we see more importantly and more fundamental to the guarding of the heart, it isn't just what you keep out of your heart, but what you keep in it. Seek God with all your heart. Do you see that in the verse? With my whole heart I seek you. Do you see the echoes of discipline one in this verse? So as we guard the wellspring of our heart, we must be shepherding our hearts to the Word of God to get the God of the Word. And how must we do this? Back to Proverbs 4. Above all else, with all diligence, with all vigilance. Do you see that the gardening of your heart isn't just one task among many? Solomon commands, the way that Solomon commands that we guard our heart with all vigilance, it's translated in the NIV, above all else. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't just one thing among the many things that you must do. It's not something that would be good to do in addition to all the other things that we do. Guarding your heart must be the most important thing of your life. Guarding your heart is the most important task of your life. When the Bible says above all else and then gives us a command, that's the kind of thing you name a ministry after. That's the kind of thing you live your life for. That's the kind of thing you wake up every morning and say, above all else, what must this day be about? And what do you respond? You say, may I guard my heart with all vigilance by shepherding my heart to the God of the Word through the Word. Because from my heart flows everything else in my life. And it must be done with more energy than anything else you do in your life. In his book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye, Joshua Harris relays a story he heard that illustrates what happens when we don't realize the importance of constantly guarding our hearts. I'll just read it because he's a better storyteller than me. An elderly, quiet forest dweller once lived high above an Austrian village along the eastern slopes of the Alps. Many years ago, the town council had hired this old gentleman as keeper of the spring to maintain the purity of the pools of water in the mountain crevices. The overflow from these pools ran down the mountainside and fed the lovely spring that flowed through the town. With faithful, silent regularity, the keeper of the spring patrolled the hills, removed the leaves and branches from the pools, and wiped away the silt that would otherwise choke and contaminate the fresh flow of water. By and by, the village became a popular attraction for vacationers. Graceful swans floated along the crystal clear spring. The mill wheels of various businesses located near the water turned day and night. Farmlands were naturally irrigated, and the view from the restaurants sparkled. Years passed. One evening, the town council met for its semi-annual meeting. As the council members reviewed the budget, one man's eye caught the salary paid to the obscure keeper of the spring. "Who is this old man?" he asked indignantly. "Why do we keep paying him year after year? No one ever sees him. For all we know, this man does us no good. He isn't necessary any longer." By unanimous vote, the council dispensed with the old man's services. For several weeks, nothing changed. But by early autumn, the trees began to shed their leaves. Small branches snapped off and fell into the pool, hindering the rushing flow of sparkling water. One afternoon, someone noticed a slight yellowish-brown tint to the water in the spring. A few days later, the water had darkened even more. Within a week, a slimy film covered sections of the water along the banks, and a foul odor emanated from the spring. The mill wheels moved slowly, some finally ground to a halt. Businesses that were located near the water closed. The swans migrated to fresher waters far away, and tourists no longer visited the town. Eventually, the clammy fingers of disease and sickness reached deep into the village. The short-sighted town council had enjoyed the beauty of the spring, but underestimated the importance of guarding its source. We can make the same mistake in our lives. Like the keeper of the spring, who maintains the purity of the water, you and I are keepers of our heart. We need to constantly evaluate the purity of our hearts in prayer, asking God to reveal the sins that contaminate us. As God reveals our wrong attitudes, longings, and desires, we must remove them from our hearts, turn from them, and repent from them. God has given you a new heart. He's given you the Holy Spirit, and He commands you and enables you to guard your heart. We must do this above all else. No days off, no higher priorities. This is a lifelong, faithful process. Think about Solomon. Knowing the need to guard your heart isn't enough. Solomon himself, the writer of this verse, did not guard the wellspring of his life. And he, his family, and the whole kingdom paid the price. It's not enough to say, I agree, guarding my heart's really important. It's not enough to be excited about guarding your heart. You have to guard your heart above all else. You have to guard your heart by shepherding it to the God of the Word, through His Word, every day, no days off. Remembering that this has been enabled by God. A new heart isn't something that we give ourselves. It's not something we even maintained. What does Paul say in Galatians 3 when the Galatians got this mixed up? He says, you were begun by the Spirit. What makes you think you're going to be perfected by the flesh? Right? So this is what cleaned your heart to start with? God. How are you going to maintain a pure heart? God. That's why it's so important that you don't shepherd your heart to anything other than God through His Word. So for your homework this week, you will read some questions and evaluate your heart. As you consider each one of these, recognize that what you're seeing is evidence of what is in your heart. We are considering our hearts in the shadow of the cross, where Jesus died to give us new hearts and reconcile us to Him. C.J. Mahaney says, we study our hearts in the shadow of the cross as a means of protecting our hearts from the daily presence and opposition of sin. If you don't watch, you will inevitably weaken. I'll read a few of the questions now. Do you sense a presence or absence of affections for God in your heart? Remember, as I read these aren't things to have a worldly sorrow over. These aren't things to say, oh, I'm so bad, I blew it. But things to alert you where you have not been shepherding your heart. If you're a Christian, God's given you a new heart. Use these questions to help, in the shadow of the cross, see where you maybe have let a little poison creep in, where you haven't been guarding your heart well. And resolve, in the shadow of the cross, because of what God did, to start guarding your heart better. Repent. How do your prayers reflect the vigilance with which you guard your heart? What lures your heart away from God? Consider your free time last week. Sorry, these questions might not be on your sheet. There's a whole list of these and a whole lot more on your homework. You're going to get to go over them and be really convicted and have lots of opportunity for repentance later. Just let these sink in and consider your heart as I read them. Consider what you did in your free time last week. What was the effect of this on your heart? What does it reveal about your heart? Does your daily routine reflect that you are guarding your heart above all else? Do your entertainment choices, the use of your free time, reflect that you are guarding your heart above all else? If you're anything like me, this list of questions reveals sin. And what we've studied today shows that in our battle against these sins, we must go to the root. Apart from the grace of God, we are helpless to work at the heart level. But by God's grace, in the shadow of the cross, we diligently will shepherd our hearts to God and away from sin. So what we must not do when we see sin is play leapfrog over our heart. Guarding your heart is not behavior modification. Speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus described their root problem. He said, "You outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Water flowing from a poison-filled well through nicely polished pipes into a fancy cup is still poisonous. Don't clean the pipes. Don't modify your behavior merely. Guard the wellspring." Paul Tripp writes, "If my heart is the source of my sin problem, then lasting change must always travel through the pathways of my heart. It is not enough to alter my behavior or to change my circumstance. Christ transforms people by radically changing their hearts. If the heart doesn't change, the person's words and behavior may change temporarily because of an external pressure or incentive, maybe guilt, or the pain of discipline. But when the pressure or incentive is removed, the changes will disappear." He's saying you can never get your behavior right until you first get your heart right before God. We can have the right behavior, yet still miss the mark by failing to have the right heart. So pursue the heart. Scripture sternly cautions us to enforce all diligence over our hearts. On his blog, C.J. Mahaney reminds us, "We must study our hearts. We must monitor the condition of our hearts. We must work by the grace of God to employ the spiritual disciplines to keep our hearts with all vigilance. And ultimately, we must look outward and upward, surveying the wondrous cross and the Savior who died there for us. The Father's wrath against all our sins has been satisfied. We must never lose sight of Calvary. And discipline one helps us daily focus our gaze on the Savior out of love for the Savior and for the protection of our most valuable treasure. Above all else, guard your heart."